We're jumping backwards in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We've been doing a little series called Interactions with Jesus and looking at very specific key moments where Jesus interacted with certain groups of people, whether they were his family, his friends, or his disciples, or religious leaders. And today we're going to go backwards to see Jesus interact with John the Baptist and a number of other groups. John the Baptist, or the book of Mark, is written by John Mark. So if we get a little confused, we'll just use Mark. But the book of Mark, written by Mark, he is writing down the words of the Apostle Peter. He's kind of the Apostle Peter's scribe. It's believed that John Mark, or the writer of Mark, was maybe a junior higher. He was like 12 years old in the time of Jesus. And so he was a young man, and it's believed that this is the earliest of the Gospels. When we say the Gospels, we mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this was the first letter, possibly, that the church would have received after the death of Jesus. So the disciples, the apostles, have brought the message forth. The church is being formed, and now they are getting this book that is to tell them all about these interactions with Jesus and this time of Jesus' ministry. Mark he's short and sweet and to the point. I love Mark. I love the way Mark gets right to the main points, and he really gets into these interactions as he's sweet and to the point. He wants us to see Jesus and his dealings with people and his compassion that he has for those that he loves. The book of Mark starts with the good news. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, do you want the good news first or the bad news? And you probably go like, it doesn't really matter. The good news today is it's only good news, and there is no bad news in Jesus Christ. I can remember a day about 8.5 years ago. Jasmine and I were sitting on the porch, and we had Bryce, who was about 7 years old, and we were trying to have a second kid, and we were in the process of looking to adopt a child, and as I'm sitting on the porch, Jasmine comes walking out, and she's like, I think I'm pregnant. And we're like, well, maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. And she confirmed this pregnancy, and immediately we had to go tell some friends the good news. We had to go and tell those that we knew loved us the good news. We called friends and said, hey, we have some news to tell you. And we went to their house. We called other friends on the phone. Hey, we have some news to tell you. If you knew anything about our story before that, we had tried really, really hard to have a second child, and it didn't happen. So this news was even greater, that Bryce wasn't going to be an only child. And so we went and we told those that we loved and those that we cared about. We wanted to share this good news. It's a little bit of what we see here in the book of Mark. Mark says, I've heard and seen and experienced the good news, and now I'm going to tell the world. Now I want to tell everybody about this good news. Hopefully you've turned to the book of Mark, and today we're going to look at four clear interactions that Jesus had with different people. And as we read, I want you to be looking for these interactions or looking to see which ones they might be. But let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. It says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, I will send a messenger ahead of you to prepare your way, a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to see him confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt wrapped around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, who I am well pleased, or whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, then he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone on a little further, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray now as we look at these accounts, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see clearly these interactions with Jesus. Lord, that as we see these interactions with Jesus, that you would convict us, that you would help us to look more like your Son, and that you would help us to grow in godliness. Father, we thank you for the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, come to earth, die on the cross, buried, and rose again. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The four different interactions that we're going to look at today is first John and Jesus, and we're going to see this in verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to see Satan and Jesus. Then we're going to see the people of Galilee and Jesus. And then, finally, the first disciples and Jesus. That's our four groups as we attempt to tackle this long passage. When I started thinking about baptism, I was like, wow, this would be a great section. There's a lot here. There's a lot here that we're not going to be able to go super in depth in and really truly grasp a full understanding, but I want us to see these different interactions and how they might apply to our lives. The first interaction, this is John and Jesus, and Mark starts in verse 1. He says, "The beginning, the good news, Jesus Christ the Messiah." This good news that the Messiah is coming. The Jews have been looking for their king, their Messiah, the one that was going to set them free from captivity, from the Romans and from other world powers. And they were going to be able to sit under the Messiah's reign and be a free people. They're looking for this Messiah. And they are looking forward to this Messiah. And here we see where it's prophesied in the book of Isaiah. This is looking at verses 2 and 3, that the Messiah would have somebody that was going to prepare the way for him. So there would be someone before the Messiah, and that person, we will see here in a little bit, is John the Baptist. We see in Isaiah, it says, "I will send a messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. A voice in the wilderness crying, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make your path straight.'" So there'll be somebody that will come before the Messiah, that will prepare his people to receive the message of the Messiah. Mark jumps right in. After giving that prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, he jumps right in and says, "And now," so we see John the Baptist. He appears on the scene and he's in the wilderness. This is verse 4. This word, John the Baptist, you could actually say that he was John the Baptizer. He was this nickname kind of given to him because of the actions that he did, because of what John's message was, and because it was kind of a different message. This was not a message that was easy for the people to hear, and his actions of baptizing people was not something that would have been part of the Jewish culture or the Jewish religion. Let's look a little more intently into verses 4 through 8. John is in the wilderness, and it's believed that John has been preparing the way for about 6 months. About 6 months in the wilderness, he's preaching. And we see as he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So as John is preaching here, he's telling them, you're going one way and you need to be going another way. John gives a little short, very short detail. The book of Luke, actually in chapter 3, gives us a little better picture of what his message was. In Luke chapter 3, he actually calls He calls to the religious people and the people of the time. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them snakes. He says, you're living and saying you live one way, but you're actually living a different way. You're actually not even following your own message. You're kind of a two-faced liar, and it's time for you to do something different. In Genesis, we also see a snake. I think they would have connected this. We see a serpent. In the book of Genesis, tempt Eve, and says, Eve, did God really say you're supposed to live this way? Did God really say you shouldn't do this or do that? And now we see John the Baptist saying, repent, you brood of vipers, you snakes, you're poison, and you're two-faced. He says that many came from the countryside and responded to John's message. This is kind of a miracle in itself, that a man that was crying out for repentance, telling people, you're going one way, turn around and go the other way, you're not living for God, you need to live for God, all of a sudden is having people come and receive his message. It says that John, as they repented and confessed their sins, they were being baptized. And it's believed that this baptism was a baptism of immersion in the Jordan River. And as they came out, they were being baptized. And I wonder if that's part of the reason why he was getting a crowd, because he was doing something different. In the Jewish culture, they wouldn't have had baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This wouldn't have been part of their religion or their religious practice. The Jews, for the forgiveness of sins, they already had an established way of getting forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. And they had to go to the temple, and the high priest had to present a sacrifice, and an animal had to shed his blood. Now, these Jewish people, outside of their faith, are practicing baptism for the forgiveness of their sins, this baptism of repentance. We get this really strong picture of people coming to the river saying, I've been living this way. I've heard your message, John. Now I want to do something different. I want to live a different way. I'm going to go under the water and be baptized and be clean and live a different life. We see this picture very clearly in this baptism. Now, Jewish folks would have understood what it meant to be clean and understand what it meant to be ceremonially clean. They would have kind of got this going underwater and coming back up and knowing that it wasn't actually forgiving them, but it was a symbol of them living a different way and living in a new life. John, let's look at verses 6 through 8 now. John says that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate wild locusts and honey. And this was his message. After me comes one who's more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Now we get, John gives us this picture of who, Mark gives us this picture of who John the Baptizer really is. And we see where he's a man that is wearing the skin of a camel with a leather belt around his waist. I don't even want to imagine what that looks like. It probably was a fairly odd picture to see a man with camel skin and a big belt around his waist. I kind of looked it up, is there a reason why camel skin? And it actually is a nod back to the prophet Elijah, and who wore the same type of outfit. But the camel skin would keep them warm in the wintertime and cool in the summertime. It was a very practical outfit. It was something easy to wear. Obviously, it would have been they would have been able to find a camel and make a coat out of it, or a thing to wear out of it. But John was, I picture him as a rugged looking man. His appearance was probably pretty tough. He says his diet, he ate locusts and wild honey. It's interesting, locusts. For a Jewish person, locust is kosher. So they are actually allowed to eat within the Jewish diet a locust, which is absolutely disgusting. And did you know that there's at least one convenience store here in Tuolumne County that sells locusts or crickets? And I've never tried to dip them in honey, but it sounds absolutely awful. And so John is living in the wilderness wearing this rugged camel skin, eating locusts and eating wild honey. And his message is not easy to hear either. His message is repent to change your lives. His message is there's good news, the Messiah is coming, and Jesus is the greatest. We see this here. He says, the one coming next, after me comes one that is more powerful than I. So John, it's interesting that he says that one comes more powerful than I. And like I said, his appearance was a nod back to Elijah. And it actually says that John the Baptist was coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah, who did lots of miracles. And John, we have zero recorded miracles. Zero times where John reached out and touched somebody. But what we do have here is changed lives. We have changed lives. We have lives that are coming out to the wilderness for repentance. And he says, one's coming more powerful than me. Jesus is the greatest, is what John's saying. He says, you know what? He's so great, I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoes. This job would have been given to the lowest of the low of the servants. This would have been like the last servant in line. The one with the least amount of seniority would have been the one that would have taken the sandals off for somebody. They would have been the one that would have gone down and touched somebody else's feet. And John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He is so great. He says that John then goes on to say, he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And he goes, look, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We know when Jesus came, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. He said there will be somebody that will come after me as a comforter. And that as believers, or somebody repents and believes, they receive the Holy Spirit. And in the EFCA church, I think it's important for us to look at this. It says, our statement of faith says, we believe that the Holy Spirit in all he does glorifies Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of sin and guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, we are baptized into union with Christ, adopted as heirs in the family of God. He indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living. John says, look, Jesus is coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Those that repent and believe in him and believe in this good news will receive the Holy Spirit, and this is the power that the Holy Spirit has. The Holy Spirit has the power to honor and glorify Jesus Christ in everything that he does. As a believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells his life, the Holy Spirit illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers the believer. He empowers the believer for something very important, a life to live like Christ. A life trying to live like Christ on your own is just an absolute mess and failure. It can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And John's message says, look, Jesus is coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will be your guide for Christ-like living so you can live like him. Verses 9 through 11, we see now the act of Jesus being baptized. It says, at this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I loved, who I am well pleased. So now 9 through 11, we see Jesus coming to John. He's coming down. It's believed to be his cousin or one of his relatives. He's coming to John. He's probably seen John baptizing these different people in the Jordan River. And Jesus comes and he sees this picture and he sees his people. He's the Messiah. They don't know it maybe, but he does. And he comes down to John and he's baptized. He's baptized in the Jordan River, and we get this picture of the Trinity here in this verse. It's probably the clearest picture of the triune God that we see in Scripture. And we see that Jesus is in the water. He's the Son. We see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and resting on him, and we hear the voice of the Father that says, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. This passage brings up some questions for us, though. This passage brings up really one specific question. If John was baptizing for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, that I would be living my life in one way, and now I would live my life in a different way, why would Jesus be coming to be baptized? Why would Jesus come into the waters of baptism if this baptism that John was presenting was a baptism of repentance? Jesus had no need for repentance. He had no need to turn and live a different life. He was perfect. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was God in the flesh. He had no sin. And that's why he could be the perfect sacrifice. So why? Why would Jesus come down to be baptized? I think there's two main reasons. Two reasons why Jesus comes to be baptized. And the first is Jesus comes to be baptized to identify with his people. To identify with his people. He comes in and he says, oh, look, I'm God and I'm man just like you are. I'm man. And I'm going to identify with you. We know that we have a high priest in Jesus who has gone through everything like we have as a man. And Jesus comes down and identifies with his people as being a man. The second is extremely profound, and I love it. I love this picture that we give John. John the Baptist, he's from the line of high priests. He's from the line, from a priestly line. And the priest's job was to present the sacrifice for the people. So John, in the water of baptism, John, this priest, this messenger of Jesus, now presents the ultimate sacrifice for mankind there in the waters of baptism. We see where Jesus is presented, and Jesus is the only true way for the forgiveness of sins. We see this picture incredibly here. Looking back at our passage, as Jesus is coming out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove. This is where we get some of those pictures of, like, on our Bible covers, there's a dove, or maybe we wear a cross and it's a dove. I want it to be very clear that the Spirit is not a dove. It doesn't say that it is a dove. It says that the Spirit descends like a dove. I don't know exactly what this picture looks like, but Mark is trying to give us this picture. It was like a dove coming onto the Son and descending on him. And then this voice, we have the voice of the Father that says, "This is my Son, whom I love, which with you I am well pleased." This picture of the Trinity is pretty awesome. To see Jesus there in the water, to see the Holy Spirit descending out of the torn open heavens like a dove resting on Jesus, and the Father's voice. This is a side note for you fathers. Your kids want to hear that you're loved, that they're loved, and that you are pleased with them. See Jesus hearing these words from the Father. I think the people around, when God speaks, they hear this voice: "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased." Jesus is baptized at this time. And it brings up another question of, then why are we baptized? Why would we follow this example of Christ? We see this picture of Jesus identifying with his people, being presented as the ultimate sacrifice. And it brings up the next question of, why are we baptized? Well, when we walk into the waters of baptism, it symbolizes our death to sin, our burial with Christ, and our resurrection to new life with Jesus. And as we are baptized, we publicly declare to the people that are around us that we are followers of Jesus, that we are going to live our lives for him, that Christ is in my life, and that I will die to sin and I will live a new life in Christ Jesus. This baptism is pretty incredible. The next interaction we see is Satan and Jesus. Remember I told you Mark, he's going at it. He's very fast. He goes from one kind of key point to the next key point. We're done with Jesus' baptism, and it says in verse 12, in this next interaction, which is Satan and Jesus, "At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him." The next interaction is Satan and Jesus. And we see right after Jesus' baptism, it says at once. I believe that it happened shortly after that. Right away, the Spirit that just descended on him like a dove has now led him into the wilderness. And he leads him into the wilderness for a very specific time. It's 40 days, and this is 40 days of temptation. This is 40 days of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And this is not just any temptation, but this is temptation by Satan himself. And if we look at other gospel accounts, we see where Jesus is praying and fasting as he's led into the wilderness. And Satan gives him some very specific temptations. I believe those temptations, if you look at some of the other gospels, are very clear. They're very clear temptations that we struggle with today. We've broken it into three different sections: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus now, for 40 days, as he's praying and fasting, is being tempted by Satan, and he's victorious. Jesus has victory over Satan because he's God. And this gives us hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over temptation also. Probably some of us, as we lead this for like 40 days of temptation, I'm tempted for 5 minutes and I give into it. Or I'm tempted for 5 minutes and I'm done with it. I don't want anything to do with it. Jesus, for 40 days, is tempted. Titus 2, 11 through 13, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, offers salvation to all people, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's the second coming of Jesus. We get this picture of Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit, having power over temptation, over sin, and over Satan. And I believe that because of the Holy Spirit indwelling in the believer's life, we can have that same ability to say no. Titus says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Because of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in our lives, helping us grow in Christ's likeness, we can say no. We can say no to things that are not honoring to Jesus. We can say it very simply, we can say no to sin, to ungodliness and worldly passions. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that would tell you, I can't say no. I can't say no, and so why would God tell me that I should live a certain way when I can't say no, I'm going to sin anyways? Through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it says that he gives us the ability to say no. Now we have the choice. We have the choice. Are we going to follow the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives and honor Jesus? Or are we going to say, fine, I will do it. I will give into this temptation. It says that we can live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. If you're a believer here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this should be our goal, that we follow the Holy Spirit and that we live lives that say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and say yes to self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Verse 13 of Titus here gives us another very awesome kind of picture. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This saying no to ungodliness and saying yes to self-control is done with the proper perspective. It's done with the perspective of looking to Jesus. It's done with the proper perspective of knowing and understanding what eternity with Jesus will be. Believers, we should be looking for this appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do, he empowers us for godly living. Jesus, after his baptism, went straight into this time of temptation and was victorious over it. And we see this quick interaction between Satan and Jesus. The third interaction we see is the people of Galilee and Jesus. And this is found in verse 14 and 15. Jesus comes out of this temptation, this time of victory over Satan, and we see after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news." So Jesus jumps in right after John the Baptist. Remember, John was preparing the way, and Jesus comes in right after that, and he's in Galilee, and he's proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Repent to live a different life and believe in the good news. Maybe today is your time that you need to repent and belief. Maybe you haven't been living as a Christian, or maybe you've been faking a Christian walk, or maybe you don't know anything about Christianity, and maybe today is the day where you say, you know what, I need to repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. That I've been trying to do this life on my own power, and I need to do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I need to repent, and I need to believe and follow Jesus. Jesus offers this good news to the people here in Galilee, and he offers the same good news to us, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The fourth and final interaction we see is Jesus and his first disciples. This is in verses 16 through 20. And so we see where now Jesus has been proclaiming the good news. We don't have a time picture here from the book of Mark, but he hasn't called his disciples yet, and his ministry is just beginning. And we see in verse 16, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets. They were fishermen. That's what they did for life. It wasn't a hobby, Randy. It was the way that they took care of... Where is Randy at? I saw you over here. It wasn't a hobby. It was the way they paid the bills. And so they're casting their nets out, and they're fishing. That's what they did. That's who they were. They were fishermen. And Jesus, as he's walking along the sea, sees these two men. And there's some belief that they've had some interactions with Jesus already. And as he sees them, he says, come follow me. Come follow me. And he says, and I'll send you out to be fishers of people, or fishers of men. It's interesting here. This thought of being a fisher of man is a new concept. This is something that we've heard growing up in church our whole lives. I'll make you fishers of men. But this is a new concept for them. They knew how to be fishers for fish. But fishers of men, what do you actually mean by this? And Jesus tells them to follow him. Jesus, as a teacher, as a rabbi, he says, follow me. Come live your life like me. Follow in my footsteps and learn from the master, and I will make you fishers of people. It was a big commitment that they were getting themselves into. They might not have known the exact commitment that it was, but this commitment turned into a 3 years of walking with Jesus, 3 years of experiencing life with him, and learning and following the ways of Jesus. They experienced his life, his death, and his resurrection. They were also given the Great Commission. We see here, kind of right in the middle of this passage, verse 18. This is the turning point. We see what they've experienced. We know, looking back, what they've experienced. They don't know what they're going to experience. And it says, at once, they left their nets and they followed him. They didn't know exactly what they were getting themselves into. They knew that they were going to follow a teacher. And they dropped their nets. And they said, all right, we'll do this. Let's go. Us, looking back, we know what they got themselves into. And it wasn't just 3 years. Now they are the apostles. Now they are starting the first churches. Now they are giving their lives for Christ and for the Great Commission. And it all started right here as they dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. In verse 19, it says, then he went on a little further and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boats preparing their nets. So also fishermen, also men that was their trade. That was what they did. And they're with their dad. These are the sons of thunder, and is what they were nicknamed by Jesus. I would assume that they were probably loud, boisterous men. That they were eager and they were zealous to do what was right. And so we see now the sons of thunder preparing their nets. And when Jesus calls to him, it says, without delay, he called to him. They left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they followed him. I can just imagine this picture of Jesus walking by, two disciples following him. He's calling to two more, hey, come follow me. And they say, Dad, see you later. Dad, we're going to go follow. We're going to go follow this man, and we're going to go live lives with him. When Jesus calls us, we have the option. We have the opportunity. Are we going to follow him, or are we going to continue in our sinful lives? These men decided to follow him. Jesus, as they've now followed him, he's died on the cross. He's been buried, he's rose again, and he's now appeared to the disciples. And just before he enters into heaven, he gives them the Great Commission. He gives the disciples the last charge, and he tells them, he's with the 11, and when he saw them worshiping, this is in Matthew 28, Jesus said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we've seen here very clearly in this passage, we've seen these interactions with Jesus. We've seen Jesus interact with John. We've seen Jesus interact with Satan. We've seen Jesus interact with the people of Galilee. And now we've seen Jesus interact with his disciples. And the last thing he tells his disciples is to go and make disciples of all nations. You've been walking with me for 3 years, learning to be a disciple. Now, have people follow you as you follow me. And as you follow and as you are a disciple of me, Jesus says, have these people learn to be a disciple of Jesus also alongside of you. Teach them, baptize them. And it says, surely I'm with you always, because they will get the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. Today we celebrate baptism. Today we are going to celebrate the baptism of five students, five individuals that have said, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I take this Great Commission serious, and the people that before me have taken this Great Commission serious, and now I want to be a disciple. And now I want to step forward in the waters of baptism today. Today, we've heard the good news. John's proclaimed it, Jesus has proclaimed it, and the disciples have followed it. The disciples have followed the good news, and because of the disciples following the good news, we are here today. Today, we've seen the good news in action, and today we are going to see the Great Commission in action as five of our teens are baptized. I want to ask you today, are you truly a disciple of Jesus? Are you truly following the good news of Jesus Christ? If you're truly following the good news of Jesus Christ, I think we'll follow what Jesus said at the end. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer here, if you call yourself a Christian here, I encourage you and I implore you, I don't know how else to say it, but we need to be making disciples. We need to be going and giving the good news to all people today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the good news. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that he would be buried and rose again, and that we, as we walk in him, have the Holy Spirit, and we can say no to sin and yes to you. Father, we thank you for the good news. Thank you for how it transforms our lives and helps us to live like Christ. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.